Lankita as well. Can you hear me now? Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Sometimes this fools me here. We have been praying for Lankita as well, and are in touch with her grandson Tyler here in the Pembroke, Ontario area. And I'll be seeing him actually this afternoon, Lord willing. So I know I told him that you folks were praying and that we were praying, and I think that means a lot to him. So, okay, let's take our Bibles again and go back to Luke chapter 4, please. Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We're in so many subheadings and short series that sometimes I don't know whether I'm coming or going, but I hope I'm on the right page today. Under the heading of Why Jesus Has Come, and we know he's come for a lot of reasons. The most important one for you and I as the redeemed of the Lord, as the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and we got in on it by the grace of God. And so we've been suggesting that some tributaries from this main river of his coming we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And we've just been taking up verse 18. But again, just for the thought, I know it's been 7 days since we've done this, but I want to read again just to get us in the context of the verse that we're looking at, beginning in verse 16, 1-6 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Reading in verse 16. So he, Jesus, now came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as the custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed. They were staring at him. And he began to say to them, "Today is this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that's all we're going to read from there this morning. Again, wow, what a scene. You can almost see it, can't you, as you read that? You can almost feel like you're in the synagogue, sort of watching the thing happen. The Lord comes up, he stands up, he reads the text, and what he's saying is, I'm the one. This is fulfillment. It's happening today. I read it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he said. He has anointed me, he said. He's told me to do this and given me the commission to do that. So the Lord Jesus says, without any doubt, there's no doubt that I am the one. And so we've been working our way kind of through this, preaching the gospel to the poor. Let me remind you, that's not, he didn't go just to poor people. Okay. I mean, physically, monetarily poor or those who don't have enough to get by on. He's not just talking about that, but certainly he does that. And we talk about that, but make the broader scale. Think about it this way. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are poor in the sense that they have humbled themselves. They realize how poor they are. You know, one of the churches in the book of the Revelation, they thought they were rich. Lord says, you're not rich at all. You're poor, but you don't realize it. He said, I've come to the poor. I've come to those who realize that they have a need and they humble themselves. And you know, those are the people that will listen. Let me remind you also that from Isaiah, the prophetic utterance of the Messiah, these signs that he's mentioned, preaching to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted, et cetera, and et cetera, all of these are confirmation. I mean, you remember John the Baptist? He's gone to prison. And while he's in prison, he talked to one of the disciples and he said, go ask him if he's the one. And so the disciple went and asked him, and the Lord Jesus said, look, tell him what's going on. Tell him that the gospel is preached to the poor. Tell him the brokenhearted are being healed. Tell him the dead are being raised. Tell him the blind receive their sight. Tell him. There's no doubt. Happy are those who have no doubt, because he is perfectly fulfilling the credentials of the Messiah. And how much more so does he relate to the ones that he's come to save and help and heal, and et cetera, because he identifies with them. You say, well, how would he identify with the poor? Are you joking? He was once rich. The Bible says he became poor. Do you ever, you know, for people that like things nice and orderly and clean, Jesus didn't have that when he was born. The whole town of Bethlehem's in confusion. There's no room at the inn. Labor pains are setting in, no time for preparation. Finally, find a place, clean it up best as you can. It's not a nice place. You know, the Lord Jesus identified with the poor and the poor in spirit and the humble and the meek when he was born. His whole life was like that. I mean, how many times have we reminded ourselves, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. He became poor, no place to lay his head. Not only does he come for the poor, to help the poor, he identifies with the poor. Unbelievable. Brokenhearted? Oh, my. You're talking about somebody brokenhearted. You know, prophetically, hold your hand here. Let me read you a couple of verses in Psalm 69. Just go there with me for a minute. Book of Psalm 69. Look at verse 19. Let me read in at verse 19. The Lord said, I've come for the poor, preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. You think he can't identify with broken hearts? Watch this. Psalm 69, 19. You know my reproach. This is all prophetically speaking about the Lord. You'll get it as I read. You'll make the connection. You'll see the scriptures. You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor, my adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Now look how it just perfectly addresses him. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink, and on it goes. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. And he says, yes, I know what it is to be the man of sorrows. Yes, a man of grief. Yes, my heart is broken, and I can help you. I've come to heal broken hearts. Proclaim liberty to the captive. Oh my goodness, I got thinking about this more. You know the first captive he set free? Barabbas. Barabbas is guilty, and he's going to die. You remember the story? We won't go there. It's Matthew 27, if you're taking notes, 16 and forward. Pilate's there, you know, this whole thing. You got a custom. I release somebody every year. Now, Barabbas is here. Would you like for me to release Barabbas? He's a criminal. He's on death row. No. They said, we want you to crucify Jesus and release Barabbas. We want you to kill Jesus in Barabbas's place. Well, why don't you want me to? Why shouldn't I release Jesus? He's done nothing wrong. I find no. They said, no. Release Barabbas. Jesus said, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. That man, I hope that man figured it out at some point, what it cost for him to be released that day. And Isaiah talks about the Lord Jesus. Listen, he was taken from prison. The Lord Jesus was taken from prison, as a captive of cruel men in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, they came, you know what they did? Took him away. He can perfectly identify. He knows the feelings of those who are captive. Now, we talked all about this last week. I'm just adding a few things in introduction to our subject today. Today, recovery of sight to the blind. Genesis is not called the book of beginnings for nothing, you know. I'm not smart enough to figure it out, but I tell you what, it's all there, everything. Everything you're going to read in the rest of the Bible is in seed form right there in the book of beginnings. It all began right there. But when I think about the Lord Jesus, and I think about he's come to recover the sight of the blind, I have to go to Luke 22 first to give you a thought. Luke chapter 22. And I want to go way over to verse 63. Now remember, these are all credentials of the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's going to do this and this and this and this. And one of the credentials of the Messiah, according to several places in Isaiah, is that the blind are going to get their sight. They're going to be able to see. He's going to recover their sight. He's going to heal the blind. Okay. I thought this was rather interesting in that context. Verse 63, Peter has just denied the Lord. They're sort of out in the open air in this garden area, and Jesus has been arrested. They're handling him. There's some things going on. And in verse 61, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Peter's sitting across the garden, across the field, across the spot where they're all sitting around. And their eyes met. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And that was the, that was it. Peter is a, are you listening, broken man at this point. He went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and ask him, saying, "Prophesy. Who is the one that struck you?" And they kept it up, and many other blasphemous things were spoken against him. I only mentioned that in light of our part of the verse today. He's come to recover the sight of the blind. Boys and girls play this game all the time. You blindfold someone, you turn them around and around, and they try to do certain things when they can't see. Now, there's two kind of blindnesses. There's physical blindness where you can't see, where the eye doesn't work. And then there's spiritual blindness, where you think you can see, but you really can't see. Now, I hesitate to go there, but I got to at least mention it, even though I don't completely get it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know the story well. The serpent now is talking to the woman. He's tempting the woman, deceiving the woman. And so the serpent says to her in verse 1, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Serpent says. Woman says to the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest ye die.'" Then the serpent said to her, "You won't die. You're not going to die. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Now, in that statement, so deceiving, so subtle, the enemy is saying to the woman, "You don't have full sight. You are blinded. If you eat the fruit of that tree, you won't be blind anymore. Your eyes are going to be opened," he said to her, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6, "So when the woman saw," reference to the eyes, "that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open. My question about that is, and we got to figure all that out, but I'll tell you this. Their eyes were open to see things God didn't want them to see. He would have given them that sight at the beginning if he'd have wanted them to have it. In that they thought their eyes were open, they were blinded. That's my point. And from that time forward, spiritual blindness has come into the human race. We don't get it right away. We don't see it right away. Let me show you the New Testament counterpart. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It's not hard. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are perishing. It is hid to those who are not saved. It is hid to those who don't know the Lord. Notice verse 4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. I think the old King James says, he's blinded the eyes of those that believe not. That's the point. When did that start? Garden of Eden. Right there. Under the deception of you are going to really see, you're going to really understand the, they didn't. They were blinded to do that. Now, Matthew chapter 6, thinking Jesus has come to recover the sight of the blind. Matthew chapter 6. And notice in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, when the Lord Jesus said that he's come to recover the sight of the blind or to that the blind might see, he heals. I started trying to count it and I got all mixed up, but he heals the six or seven, more than that. Some of them are not named, but there's a few that's named. The blind man of Bethsaida, Bartimaeus, you remember him, two blind men outside of Jericho on one side, one blind man on the other side. It gets a little bit confusing. And then many come and many of the blind are healed. And so that is referencing for the most part, physical blindness. They get their sight back. They can see again, okay. But in some cases, not all cases, they also have the blindfold that the enemy has put on them. And now they can see. There was an old gospel song called, I see the light, I see the light. No more darkness, no more night. Praise the Lord, I see the light, you know? Well, what is the light of the gospel? And so the eyes are open, the physical eyes are open, the spiritual eyes are open, and they can see what the devil doesn't want them to see, which is the gospel, so that they can be saved. Almost ironically, guess who else had that ministry? Paul the Apostle, Acts 26. Look at Acts 26. Remember, he's before King Agrippa. He's in prison. Agrippa said, okay, you can defend yourself if you'd like to. And so he has the audience, and Paul gives his testimony. If you ever go to a court and they say you can speak for yourself, just give your testimony. That's what Paul did. Okay. Let me see where it is. Acts 26 and verse 18. Let me back up. let me read in. We can't go back far enough. This is his answer to what happened to him on the road to Damascus the day he got saved. This is his defense in front of Agrippa. And he talks about seeing Jesus and seeing the light and all this. And he said, I was commissioned to, this is his, what he received from the Lord, to open their eyes. This is the message. This is it. To open their eyes in order to turn them, notice the language, from darkness to light. You know, the prophetic words about the birth of the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel coming in, it talks about a light has come into the darkness. And the light is Jesus himself. And Paul says, my commission, I go and preach. He sent me to open the eyes of the blind, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith. Verse 19, he said, and I did it. I did it. That was my commission, and that's what I've done, and that's why I'm here. I guess my point is, Jesus came to preach to the poor. We represent Jesus on earth. You got that? In his absence, we're the body. Guess what our commission is? Preach the gospel to the poor. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. In his absence, who's going to do that? Well, his body's going to do that. We're going to heal the brokenhearted. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Guess what the body's doing? We're preaching liberty to the captives. You can get out of the prison of sin and darkness. And what else is Jesus doing? He's come to give sight to the blind. In his absence, what does the body do? Preach the gospel to those they cannot see, so that their eyes might be open, so that they can get forgiveness of sins, so that they can have eternal life. The Lord Jesus had deep compassion for us, because in every way he identifies, tempted in every point, like as we sin. Don't you like Amazing Grace? Don't you like the song? I once was blind. Let me ask you this question. Can you actually remember a time you were spiritually blind? Now, I know if you were saved when you're 5 or 6, you probably can't. And God bless you. And would to God I was saved when I was 5 or 6. It would have delivered me from a lot of trouble in my life. Nevertheless, I can remember a time I was blind, and I think some of you can remember a time when you were blind. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. Do you know why you've been given sight for your blind eyes? You know why? Because the Lord Jesus started it. And when he left to go to heaven, he commissioned his disciples, you go and teach what I taught, he said. You go into all the world and you heal the brokenhearted. You preach to the poor. You tell the captives there's hope, they can get out. You recover the sight of the blind. And next week, we're going to talk about to set at liberty those who are oppressed. My goodness, what a ministry the Lord had, but what a ministry he gave us as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, you are so kind to send your son to do all these things, to give him such compassion, because he experienced it all just like we experience it in every way, except he didn't sin. He was tempted, but he never sinned. He can identify. He can empathize, sympathize. He knows what we feel and what we're going through. And yet he has commissioned us to take up the banner and to follow him. And so, Lord, thank you for opening the eyes of the blind. Thank you for amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.